now have a share from Abba Moshe Aberman in the Thursday night branch of the Efrat English Kollel. 9 o'clock Thursday on Parshat Bechukatai.
Okay, we'll begin with Perek Chavav, Pasuk Yud Aleph, which is towards the conclusion of the Bracha side.
It is Parsha within itself.
Which is the conclusion with the Bracha side.
I was the 10th one when they were three.
Of if you follow them, the laws of the Torah, right? Towards the end, the Torah says, "V'natati mishkani betochachem, v'lo tig'al nafshi etchem, v'itarachti betochachem, v'hayiti lachem l'Elohim, v'atem tiyu li l'am." אני אדוני אלוהיכם אשר הוצאתי אתכם מארץ מצרים להיות להם לעבדים ואשבור מוטות ולכם והולך אתכם כל היום. אז the conclusion and then we go into if you don't listen.
Which puzzle?
That was Pesukim Yud Aleph, Yud Bet, Yud Gimel and Perek Chavav. So we'll focus here on some of the stuff on Pesukim Yud Aleph and Yud Bet. Okay. Begins with V'natati mishkani betochachem, V'lo tig'al nafshi etchem. I will put my residence within you. Right? And the simple understanding of mishkani, as Rashi says, ze beit hamikdash. Mishkani is beit hamikdash. But then
Mishkan
says that is perceived as temporary, right? And when Baruch Hu is promising them long term, and it's referring to what appears, what exists in Eretz Yisrael, it's referring to Mikdash. But then Pasuk Yud Bet, it says V'hitalachti betochachem. Yud Aleph talks about Mishkani, and then in Yud Bet Shochein and it's residing and so on, and then v'hitalachti betochachem, I will roll walk. So here the Netziv says something very interesting. V'hitalachti betochachem. I tried to choose short Netzivs. V'hitalachti betochachem. She'af al gav shehashchina b'mikdash. As we saw on the previous pasuk, Shechina is in the Mikdash. Bekerev Yisrael b'chlal. That, in reference to connecting with Klal Yisrael as a whole. Mikol makom, but hashgacha b'pratut ein echad dome lechaveru. But when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hashgacha to each individual, and let's remember, hashgacha is a two-sided thing. On one hand, hashgacha is HaKadosh Baruch Hu watches over what we do, and we have to sort of answer back to him. But hashgacha is also to supervise, as a parent might supervise his children, to protect, to help them, to preserve them from any kind of harm. That's also part of the hashgacha. But the hashgacha to the individual, right? Each individual is somewhat different. And therefore, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to the actions and behaviors of each individual, it's not only the technical aspect of their behavior, but there's motivation behind their behavior. There are conditions. Right? Two people can do the same thing, but by one person it would be completely inappropriate, and by the next person it's understandable. Right? Person doesn't have the same talents, a person doesn't have necessarily the same background, all kind of considerations that might apply. So here, in reference to the individual, each one is different. They're not like each other. Each person is whom he is according to his actions, and you can even add according to his traits. Nimtza dashgachat Hashem mithalechet mimakom lemakom. It's Kadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha can't be static because it has to sort of take a different form when it refers to each individual. So it explains in the Tziv, therefore, there's this Hashgacha, there's this relating to Klal Yisrael as Klal Yisrael. That's Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'natati mishkani betochachem v'lo tigal nafshi etchem. It's in reference to Klal Yisrael. V'natati mishkani betochachem. I will reside in the Mikdash amongst you. And that relates to the public on a public level. But there's another level that HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to Am Yisrael on the level of each individual. That is V'hitalachti betochachem. Here, V'hiti lachem elokim, I will roam. What does it mean, I will roam? I will take different forms, different attitudes in reference to each person. I will connect with each person according to his actions. Now, that could be in his ability, that could be according to his achievements. It's a Kadosh Baruch Hu, person who's very refined and committed to Torah mitzvot, Kadosh Baruch Hu will relate to him less than a person who just does things to pass. That's reasonable. That's Hashgacha Pratit. That's expressed in the concept of Hitalachti. I will roam because I will relate differently as if I'm moving around to each individual.
Could I relate differently to them?
To each individual.
Or I will relate to them as they are.
Now, I will relate to each individual as he is, but that's different than the next.
I'll have the same relationship, but I'll be relating to.
No, I won't have the same. I won't have the same relationship.
Relating to his differences. I relate to each.
It's more than that. I will not just relate to each person's difference, but have the same relationship. Because otherwise, so then, what's the significance? That's what you're talking about is only if we come and say that, okay, there's a person who's more limited, a person who's less limited, right? And therefore, I'll take that into account on the assumption that what they achieve, according to their abilities, are all the same. So therefore, I relate to it. But there's a different level, right? Different people achieve and reach different levels. Right? Even within their, if you take two people, let's say, with the same abilities, same capacity, same background, one might do more than the next person. So there, HaKadosh Baruch Hu also relates differently to each individual. And that's the Hitalachti. So, the essence of it is Hashgacha Klalit, general Hashgacha, and Hashgacha Pratit. Hashgacha Klalit is through that connection of the Mikdash, and even though he doesn't say it, we could even talk about that's the whole idea of Aliyah LaRegel, that everybody comes together. Right? Here, it's an issue of Klal Yisrael, but Hashgacha Pratit, the individual connection, that already is Hitalachti, because there is a range, there is a variance.
He does, but I won't take that piece.
What I do want to take is the in between part, right? Vayiti lachem le'elokim. What does that mean? Vayiti lachem le'elokim. The simple meaning, usually, Vayiti lachem le'elokim, is I will be there as God who protects you, who preserves you, right? Gives you what you need. Now, it would make sense in reference to the pasuk, the Talachti betochachem, as the Tziv said, I will relate to each individual, Vayiti lachem elokim, and I will be your God in the sense of protecting you, giving you what you need, and so on. Except that it says there's a little problem with that. Let's see what he says. Vayiti lachem elokim. Yifshar lefaresh kemo b'harbe mekomot shemashma'o lemashgiach aleihem. It can't be understood here that God is there to protect them, to oversee them in a protective manner. Mashgiach, as far as overseeing that no one's hurt, nobody's damaged, and so on. Sharei kol zenit ba'er yafe adkar. Says because all you have to do is read the previous psukim. Right? I'll give you proper rain and its proper time, the land will give its produce. In other words, the growth will be so intense that by the time you finish harvesting, you'll have to plow. And by the time you finish that, the next crop will be there. You'll eat plentifully. More than that, again, the Nitziv has some interesting things on that, but I'm not. We actually did last year.
What you just read, is that klalit on the nation or pertit individually?
I think it's both. In other words, had he not separated the two, according to the Nitziv, later, then it probably would have meant the general. But once he teaches us that there is both aspects, then I think that you have to read the previous psukim in light of that division. V'natati shalom ba'aretz. I'll create peace in the land. V'ushavtem v'machvit. You go to sleep in no fear. What is this if not that God is protecting, is overseeing us? So purpose, if that's the case, to say Vaiti Lachem Elokim, I will protect you, I will oversee you. You've elaborated on that plenty. Therefore, says the Nitziv, Shaharei Kozin Ela Mashmao Tiyu Mekablim Hanhagato Yitbarach Beratzon Uvenachat. You will receive God's leadership with ease, with calm. V'chayotze b'zeh, amar Yaakov Avinu, v'haya Hashem li l'Elokim. God, Yaakov says, and God will be, Hashem will be my God, or will be my Lord, right? Namely, that it says in its seed, it means that Hashem Baruch Hu will relate to me in such a way that I won't be pressured, I won't be in a hard spot when coming to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avodat Hashem can be something that is done under stress and duress, but still you accept HaKadosh Baruch Hu as God and you commit to worshiping Him. And the leadership of HaKadosh Baruch Hu can also be something that comes with calm, comes with ease. That Avodat Hashem comes naturally, comes comfortably. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is coming and saying, Vayiti Lachem Le'elokim, beyond the physical promises that existed in the previous psukim, but the Elohim, the leadership of God will come to you with comfort and ease.
Why? How do we get the comfort and ease from Elohim? Where do you see the comfort?
He doesn't say necessarily it comes from Elohim, but you could explain the Elohim. He doesn't say it comes from Elohim. He just says that the phrase "Vayiti Lachem Le'elokim," is a promise. And a promise, therefore, won't be that I will lead you, but hardly, or with hardship. Therefore, it means on the positive side.
Why can't it mean?
Because that would not be a promise. That would be a threat.
No, that I, in some way, I will be your judge.
No, it says not what. That's what it says. You're changing the words.
No, I mean, but Elohim.
Elohim is not necessarily judge.
That's what I mean, but it's not necessarily.
So what he's saying is since the whole context is promise of giving good,
so it has
therefore
to be,
it's not a question of judgment. Okay. Now, there is also, and Steve doesn't say that, but you could explain also that Elohim, right? What is the concept of Elohim? Reb Chaim Volozhin, Nefesh Chaim, talks about it, the relationship between Adnut, Adonai, and Elohim. Right? Adnut means God is basically the Adon, the master of the world. God is everything, and man loses any kind of significance. It's just meaningless. Therefore, when God wants to relate to man, he has to constrict himself, sort of allow space for others, and that's the concept of tzimtzum. It says in the Chaim of Elazar that Elohim always means the idea of tzimtzum. The question is, how does that connect to ideas defined in Deen? Does it connect to that or not? That's already a hot topic in itself. But so therefore, right, Elohim, if it means Tzimtzum, it means that God will sort of bring himself to such a point that the sense of demand, that sense of overpowering of Kachbar, who will not be there, but it will be a natural kind of connection. So you could even put it into the word Elohim. Yes, sir.
So this concept of Klalit, where Hashkaka Klalit, where the direction of the nation, people vote who the leader is, the weather pattern, things that are out of control of an individual. I understand that.
It's not a question of what things are out of control. It means also God.
On a national level.
God relates to Am Yisrael on one level of Am Yisrael. You can have a situation that Am Yisrael, for example, as a nation, is sitting securely in Eretz Yisrael. But yet, on the individual level, many individuals are having a hard time.
The guy's running Dominion and he slips on a banana peel. I mean, because he's not lawyer. I mean, is that the level of pratid where one could want to say, why did God do that? Or he wasn't care? Is everything under the domain of
First of all, the concept of Hashgacha Pratid, in its purest sense, yes, says everything's under that general umbrella of idea. Now, the extreme expression of it is what Chazal say: "Ein Adam lokef etzva'o." Person doesn't bend his finger without God declaring it. That always raises two questions on a philosophical level. One is, how does that fit in with Bechira Chofshit? Right? If I can't act freely, where is my Bechira Chofshit? Okay. And the other is what you sort of related to before, the idea of Tzadik Viralo Rosh HaVetovlo. Okay.
The guy says I'm rushing to the shul. Your wife says, you were watching where you're going?
Okay.
Don't blame God. You didn't look. I mean, but
both may be true. Right. And both may be true. Right. In other words, God created the circumstances for whatever reason he wanted to, that the person won't look. But it doesn't mean that the person doesn't have a responsibility as an Adam Humuad Olam to see where he's going. The classic example of that is the Gemara that talks about when there is a person who kills b'mezid, another person who kills b'shogeg, one person who kills intentionally, one kills by mistake, right? And neither can be punished. Where it says a Kadosh Baruch Hu mezamnam lemakom v'chayi, he brings them to one place, right?
Accidentally kills the other.
So the one who killed b'shogeg climbs up the ladder and kills and falls and kills the person who killed b'mezid. So the person b'mezid who should have received death received his death. The other one now is clearly the shogeg, therefore right. We can send them to and Akash Baruch Hu has maneuvered things around, but what is it saying about the person the shogeg, right? Akash Baruch Hu maneuvered it, but you as a person should have been, when you were using that ladder, you should have been careful.
Because with that in mind, we then have to be somewhat sanguine with the idea that Hashem put those 300 people on the plane that hit the Alps because that crazy pilot flew in there. And okay, I mean that's the fact that some other guy just missed the flight. It's not that he's lucky. God arranged he missed that flight. Everyone else, it's not that they were not lucky. No,
correct.
Put him on the flight.
Correct. Now, why the question of why? That's Tzadik Viralo and Rosh HaVetovlo. We don't know. But yes, the presentation of this dilemma, yes, it's there. That dilemma is there if you accept the idea of Hashgacha Pratit. Now, again, nothing is clear and simple, because on the one hand, we have Hashgacha Pratit, right? On the other hand, you have a concept of halamat panim, right? God hides himself. Is that the counter to this? In other words, this is promising hashgacha when you will do and fulfill the mitzvah. But if not, there will be halamat panim. Or is there even hashgacha pratit in halamat panim? That's already something we can, you know, start getting into philosophical discussions. I'm not getting into that. We're dealing here with parshanut, understanding the psukim as the mitzvah.
These ideas are actually in this parshan. All this, in a way.
Is it written here?
No.
Can you? Could somebody use this as a starting point to do it? Yes, in the same way as when we dealt with the halachic issues.
Right.
I try to take things that are more explicit, but sometimes, if you take, for example, Rav Asher Weiss's books, sometimes he'll talk about a topic that all it is some medrash that gives something in the pasuk, and what the medrash says is a good point, you know, to start discussing a completely different halachic issue. You can always connect things to you know, the parsha. When you talk about it, Ashgacha, and the Netziv is talking about Ashgacha, Cholit Ashgacha Pratit, then you can allow yourself to expand as far as the discussion on all these issues. This could be a, you know, jumping point to get into these discussions.
Because with this in mind, the Torah Jews should be much more serious in going out, like Chabad, I guess, and really working on people, on ourselves, and everyone, to raise the level of Torah observance, because we're all in deep trouble by sitting back and saying, you know what? If they want to pass a law and buses on Shabbat and national, okay, it's a democracy, no problem. And if my neighbor wants to do it, look, it's not my business. You know, he went to Shabbat with the school, he wants to keep or not keep. It's not my concern.
I don't see it as connected to here.
Because God's saying is the nation.
There's a concept of arvut.
Well,
I don't see arvut here, but okay.
Because if the nation keeps the Torah, God guarantees his peace and security.
Well, it's also famous like
Kohen Yisrael. Based on the level of the nation.
So this is why we have this Western democracy, individual freedom thing.
Yeah.
And in my opinion, it's runs up against the Torah's sort of admonition to say, no, you as a nation, you have to behave.
No, I don't think so.
Because how could it not?
The same way as... there is, as we have what's called civil law, right? Even though there's democracy.
Civil law,
any country, any democratic country has civil law.
Civil law from the Torah.
Right? And basically the law comes and restricts, in spite of the democracy, restricts what you can and cannot do and where your responsibility is. In the same way, you can see Torah as a framework, right, that tells you what the parameters are. Within those parameters, there's place for individualism and democracy and so on. But there's a law. The difference is that in civil law, it's man who decides what he wants his law to be. And here, there is a certain limitation because it's an outside force, namely HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's giving you the law.
I don't think we're even talking about the same thing. If Israel as a nation doesn't keep Shabbat, then we theoretically have problems as a nation, right? Whatever that is. I'll just use that as an example. Because this is telling us, as a nation, if you follow my laws, decrees, etc., and all that, then I'll give you all these blessings. And if you don't, why am I going to take my thumb to you now? So we're not talking about, and what happens is, because those are not civil laws, those are strictly, call them religious laws, right, Torah laws, then in our Israeli society, let's say, or Jewish society all over the world, a lot of Jews have the freedom not to keep Shabbat. And we, because of our Western sensibilities, basically have to say, live and let live.
But do they have the freedom to drive to the red light?
No.
Why?
Because
the law says you can't drive through a red light.
The law says you should.
So the law also says, except which law? the law also says on Shabbat you can't drive the car. You can't drive the car when the light is red. You can't drive the car when it's Shabbat.
There's no one enforcing it. There's no one to report it to.
Oh, wait a second. That's something else. Now you're coming to something else. Now, is there a body to
report it to your local rabbi? And in civil law, if you go speeding, no one.
One second. There is a body to enforce it. The problem is that the social structure as we have it today doesn't allow us to create that body. Right? What is a Beit Din? The Sanhedrin, if not a court of law that enforces the fulfillment of laws? Okay? There is such a thing. The problem is we don't have the strength. The observant Jew doesn't have the strength today to implement this. That doesn't mean that from the point of view of Torah and Torah values, it doesn't exist. Does it mean that when a Kadosh Baruch Hu assesses Am Yisrael, that could be... We don't know how Kashmir weighs things.
If we had the power, we would. Takes that into account. If we had the democratic power, if we had a majority, we would enforce those laws?
If there was a democratic majority of Orthodox Jews, then I think that they would be required.
Like in Bebrock, you have the Shemot Mishmeret
Tzniut. Isn't that sort of their fair?
That's not, because, on the contrary, that is already contrary.
There were 61 religious MPs who agreed that that's it. No tray food. Everyone keeps their mouth. I mean, it's publicly.
When you say there's 60,
you can open up a non-kosher restaurant. You'll get hashra on it. But it should be allowed.
By the way, even there, truly legally, there are limitations. That the Supreme Court of Israel has twisted the law is a different question. But
comments on Pesach. You know, you have a law in Jerusalem.
Just also mention civil law. If you speed on the highway, you get a personal ticket. No one says the nation at large is going to suffer. You know, you will be punished. Your cause, but there's no consequence to the nation.
But that's why they do enforce it, because ultimately there are consequences to the nation.
Yeah, well, often in court,
when you create an accident, there's a cost and effect not only to the person you hit. There's an economic effect.
But the whole nation doesn't lose rain. The whole nation doesn't...
Again, what does it mean lose rain? Lose rain is only because you're coming and saying that there's someone who's bringing the rain.
Right.
Okay, so that's already taking a religious perspective.
That's what we're talking about.
No, but the point is you can't play it two ways. If it's a religious perspective, in other words, the law is given by God and He dictates the expectation. If it's a civil law, then man dictates it, and man who's hurt is going to respond to it. But the fundamental idea is the same thing. They're both there. It's just a question of, do we accept that there is a God and that we're committed to
expectations? We all agree that. I'm saying that in light of that, okay, so I was asking the question, do we have some obligation to attempt to promote that agenda on a larger level where really we have a live and let live approach?
First of all, this has nothing to do with what we discussed, but it has nothing to do with the Netziv. I don't know why you keep insisting that this has to do with what we discussed here in the Netziv. Other than the term Hashgacha Pratit or Hashgacha Klalit, there's no connection. But in reference to your question, there is a requirement on every Jew to act upon applying halacha. The question is
on himself or
Kaiser. The question is how, to what extent, through what means. Okay. If you're talking about a majority of 61 religious members of Knesset, technically they might be able to do it. But morally, there are other considerations. And there are other issues that have to be taken into account. And are they representing really a true majority? And how do they relate to that minority? And how do we see that minority? Using a term that I don't like, it's overused, but just so that we understand the complexity of it, the concept of Tinok Shenishba. Right? The Chazon Ish like to use that as a general in reference to the non-religious Jews. Tinok Shenishba is completely different than someone who outright knows and acts against Allah. So when you are making those decisions, you have to take those issues into account. Now, it's maybe the answer is build up proper education. Maybe the answer is certain legislation, but not. Those are things that need or can be debated. Is there a responsibility to do with this? There's a concept of arvut, right? And yes, there's a responsibility of every Jew. Even when we are a minority, we have a responsibility, if nothing else, to live our lives in a certain way that will represent respectfully values of Torah to other people. And it might affect them in some way. Even if you can't do anything else. You can't enforce, you don't believe for different reasons, or you think that it's counterproductive, the missionaryism of groups like Chabad. You, at the very least, have that responsibility. On another level, when you might find yourself in a public arena and you're asked about something and you have an opportunity to present religious Jewish values in a proper way, yes, that's part of your responsibility. Right? It depends what you can and can't do under the circumstances.
You're saying it's result driven in a way. You have to look at the consequences.
Not so much result as much as circumstance. I don't think that it's realistic to do certain things today. It would be counterproductive, it would probably be Chilul Hashem, and more damaging than not doing it.
Like raising taxes.
That's an interesting question. That already comes into the civil law.
You know, we had earlier about Shlomo and his son, and the son, unfortunately.
Yeah. The question is he right or wrong? You know? Sometimes raising taxes is correct. There it may be inappropriate, but sometimes raising taxes is a necessity. You save the economy by raising taxes, so you're not going to raise taxes. Okay. That's section number one. Two short pieces. Okay. There is... Avi, there is... I'm not going to relate to it because it comes in a slightly different direction, it takes this thought, but there is a Netziv on Vatem Tiyuli Leham if you want to look it up afterwards. Okay. The next piece that I wanted to deal with is after the whole if you're good, if you're bad, Tochacha, and so on, right? Then the Parsha goes into something else. Perek Chaf Zayin. Vaydaber Adonai Moshe Le'emor. דבר אל בני ישראל ואמרת עליהם איש כי יפלי נדר בערכך נפשות להשם. In general, this is an opening pasuk to what's called Erchin. Erchin is a situation where a person comes and says the Erech, not the value, the Erech of to distinguish in Hebrew between Shovi and Erech.
Yeah, okay. Sort of a value.
It's used in modern Hebrew as value. In the Torah, it has a different meaning. Okay, there's Erech and there's Shovi. Okay. There's Erechin, the Erech of whether he says about himself or about another person, upon me, in other words, it's a commitment that he will give that Erech to the Mikdash. Okay. And then the Torah gives what the Arachim are, right? From a month to five, it's Miben Esrim Shana Vad Ben Shishim Shana Miben Chodesh Miben Chamesh Shanim Ad Ben Esrim Miben Chodesh. There are different sums of money. It goes up and then goes back down accordingly. This is an absolute value defined and determined by the Torah. I cannot tell you what the logic, rationale to each particular value is. You do see that there's a relationship between the age of a person, and it's as he reaches sort of maximal potential as an active human being, and then from 60, right, where there's a decline with old age, there's also a decline in the errors. More than that, I can't tell you.
They cut the Kollel stipend.
In other words, it's not so much a matter of identifying the value of a person for purposes of compensation. Should that person
No. This is just an issue of hektish, kochim. Okay? But now,
how many shekels you have to give for what you vow? Like
that's general background. We are relating to the opening pasuk here. Daber al bnei Yisrael v'amarta alehem ish ki yafli neder be'erkecha nefashot l'Hashem. Ish ki yafli neder be'erkecha nefashot l'Hashem. So erkecha nefashot l'Hashem, it's the erech of soul. No, also the nefesh, soul, it has to do something with soul. L'Hashem. What is this ish ki yafli neder be'erkecha? The tziv comes and says, first thing, ki yafli neder, bi'alnu le'el פרק חף בית פסוק חף א' שמשמעו לפי הפשט שהוא פלא לעשות מצווה שאין רצון השם בכך וכך מפורש ברבא מג'וש רבא על פי זוהו הדבר דכתיב טוב אשר לא תידור מי שתידור פירש מלשון כי יפלי נדר let's stop basically the Netziv is saying something here. He directs us to what he says in Perek Chaf Bet, but he repeats it systematically throughout the Torah. First of all, wherever it says Yafli, but in general, that the whole idea of taking something upon yourself that is not required by the Torah is a problematic thing. The Torah allows it, enables it in certain circumstances, but it's not something that is seen necessarily as positive. It's odd in the sense of it's not necessarily meant to be that way. Sometimes it serves a purpose. Right? For example, we take the idea of a Nazir. Right? Nazir, Yafli Linzor Nezer, again, Yafli, right? But as I also say, there are certain situations that create a personal need to take this extreme measure. But it's an extreme measure. It's not a normative measure. So first of all,
how we translate for English purposes that you have to leave?
How do you translate it to Hebrew?
How would you translate to Hebrew?
Yeah, how would you translate it to Hebrew?
He's
playing around with it. Yeah, but you'll see later it has a slightly different. In other words, at this point, right, he's using it in the sense of pele, sort of
wondrous,
strange, wondrous, out of the norm. Okay? That's something that we see systematically. We've seen it even at least once previously when we were seeing in the Netziv, systematic. And that, he says, is the simple understanding here in the Pasuk. In other words, when a person goes beyond and he says, Erchi or Ercho, the Erech is upon me, then he has to pay this and this and this. Does that mean that the Torah expects a person to do that? No. That's why it uses the term Yafi, Pele. Okay. But then the Tziv continues. Oh, and he explains also, he also brings in the Medrash Rabbah, which explains why he has this reservation. Because the Medrash Rabbah refers to the Pasuk, Tov asher lo tidor mishi tidor. It's better that you don't take a vow upon yourself than if you vow and don't pay up. Right? And therefore, think twice before you put yourself into such a situation. And unfortunately, that's human nature, is to make a big fuss about that. We know that people, you know, there's a fundraising thing, so people will commit money, and tachlis, they don't necessarily pay their commitment.
Was it the same motivation? I wonder, what was the motivation even to do this? Do you think there was, like, donating, they would say this in public?
In certain places, that definitely was the case. There are places that the Netziv even talks about it. Mm-hmm. But there may, you could even say it here. Now, there's an idea of, I'm a great tzaddik. I'm going beyond. And therefore, I'm giving money to the mikdash. I'm makdish money to the mikdash and so on. It shows me as a tzaddik. And you know what? Even if it's not, it shows me publicly, but that internal need of a person sometimes to feel things that way. So here we say, that's why it's fleeting. Be careful. Make sure that you really are up to doing this. Then he continues and says like this. Peiresh, milshon ki yafli neder mevu'al mikra zevekwedet. In other words, according to yafli neder, we find the pasuk, or the explanation to the pasuk, tov asher lo tidor mishtidor velo teshalem. It's better, that's pasuk Kohelet, it's better that you don't take upon yourself any kind of commitment or vows, then if you take upon yourself and don't pay it, that's based on the idea of Yafli. That Shlomo HaMelech is basing it on the phraseology of the Torah repeatedly, Yafli. Then he goes and says, V'drashat Chazal Yadua, V'ayin Bamidbar Lamed Gimel, מה שכתב לפי הדרש דהווה כמו דכתיב שני פעמים כיפני. The drash takes this pasuk, we'll see exactly how it's done in a minute, and says we have to read it here as if the Torah says twice kiyafli. What does it mean? Hainu ish kiyafli and kiyafli neder. ופירושו איש כי יפלי שיהיה מגיע להיות מופלא סמוך לאיש, אז כי יפלי נדר שיפרש שהוא נודר להשם. אבל אם אינו יודע למי נודר, שרי לשנות ואין בנדרו כלום. Says the Netziv like this. Let's look at the pasuk. And anybody has a chumash in front of them, look carefully at the pasuk. The pasuk says, איש כי יפלי נדר בערכך. Right? It doesn't say, for example, ki yafli ish neder, which would be a more natural kind of phraseology. Right? Why? Because the Torah wants to put the phrase ki yafli between the word ish and the word neder. And that, by the way, we find even in the Gemara, that sometimes the drash, the halachic drash, comes and says you take a word or a phrase and you dorish it to the previous and to the next word. Says in the Tziv, the Torah is doing this here intentionally. Ish and neder on the two sides of kiafli. As if it says ish kiafli and kiafli neder. That's why he said, it's as if it says it twice, kiafli. Coming to teach us, and it's using one time the term kiafli, to teach us two different halachot. One halacha is ish kiafli. This whole thing applies only if it's an ish kiafli. In other words, it's a person who's come near or almost to the age of ish. Ish is an adult who has responsibility and understanding of what he's doing. We have in halacha a term called mufla samuch leish. In other words, at an age that's close to adulthood, it could be for a male about 12 and a half, for a girl maybe 11 and a half, nearing the time that they're already considered a gadol, the assumption is that at least in reference to certain aspects, their intellectual capacity is such that they're able to understand the responsibility and the significance of what they're doing. In those cases, even though they're not a gadol yet, the responsibility of the neder applies and they have to fulfill the neder. Okay? That's ish or mufla leish. He's close. Here, that's why I said to you, Avi, to translate would only be according to what we said before. Because the concept here, mufla, is more in the sense of here, close, similar to ish.
Is that a halakhic idea?
Yeah, it appears.
Because I always thought that you don't have to push if they're still
not an adult.
It's a whole.
You were saying the opposite. Really,
No. As a whole, there is no issue of kiyum mitzvot other than chinuch, to educate people to mitzvot before they're a gadol, they're an adult. What this is saying is the responsibility of a neder, a vow, exists because the responsibility of a vow is dependent on your understanding what you're doing. And that already exists before, precedes gadlut, when you're in muflalish, you're near. Again, you have to test and see. And there may be different people. One person will be sooner and one person later when they've reached that level of comprehension.
You might have a little genius 10-year-old who's quite a prodigy.
I don't think that in any case, because it's not just illogical, it's also a certain aspect of maturity.
So never get there.
Was that? Okay. But the halacha says once you're a gadol, once you're 13, you don't have excuses. You have to take responsibility. Yeah, you have to become mature. We all fail on that, or at least the men. That's what my wife always tells me. Okay. So that's one end of it. Ishkiyafli. But the other end of it is, right? Yafli neder. That's what we said before. That the neder in itself is something pili, something that is out of the ordinary and not necessarily ideal and advisable. Then what we have to read the pasuk is like this: Ish kiyafli. When you have one who's mufla leish, is already near and has the understanding of ish, yafli neder. If he takes this odd or non-normative step of neder, berkechan nefashot laHashem. What kind of neder are we talking about? Erech. Then the next psukim can come and say, this is what he has to pay, and he has to. Right? So he creates here an interesting analysis, bringing two halachot from one phrase by using this term kiyafli in two different ways. And I don't think there's a medrash halacha that does this, the netziv here does apply the tools of medrash halacha to this.
Yeah, it's not one of the 13.
One of the 13
meters of your Rabbi Ishmael. Wait, is this his own idea? Is he getting it?
First of all, the Gemara does it.
Chazal
mentioned the Gemara does it all the time. It's not a question of here. It's not being Doresh and Midah. Right? It's a question of reading the pasuk. Okay, so you read the pasuk Ish Ki Yafli, right? But you also read Yafli Neder. Okay, that's when you see Ish Ki Yafli Neder, right? There's a duality here. Ish Ki Yafli, Yafli Neder.
Well, I can do this with probably a lot of words. I mean,
there are certain places.
Or is it only a place where it sticks out in an unusual?
First of all, before you would do it, you would probably have to ask yourself: would a different phraseology be simpler, more expected? If so, yes, you could do it again if it fits in to the context of halacha. You can't create. That's the difference. Medrash halacha, when you're doing according to the Gimel Midot, you can come and say a new halacha. Here, you're not creating a new halacha. What you're doing is you're relating to halachot that exist. Mufla samuch leish. Hela neder, which he shows throughout the entire Torah, is that way, right? And explaining that the pasuk is basically, in its unique way, teaching you.
I'm pulling an example where it says that Mrs. Owen uncovers her hair.
I can't think of what it is. In the beginning, if the
phrase would be strange, could I look at that and say, you know, we could learn something out of that, but. Or in the sotum, we will cover it. If it's written in an unusual way that I can then use that to learn a halacha about.
The question is: are you trying to learn a halacha?
Well, that's what it is.
Are you trying to learn a halacha? Are you trying to learn a halacha that is something new, and that we don't have the authority of Chachmei HaMasorah, even if you're technically using.
No, I don't mean us. I mean, that we were doing it. The reader of Mefarish did that on a pasuk. So.
And who? Mefarish can also be, you know, not only Mefarish were all that great Talmidei Chachamim, but in other words, Chachmei HaMasorah, Chazal, the Tanaim, the Amoraim. According to some opinions, maybe it runs into the Gaonim, I don't know, but we'll do that even in a place that there's a halacha that otherwise you wouldn't be presenting. The Netziv will not do that. In other words, you will never see the Netziv doing something like that in reference to halacha that doesn't exist. What he will do is show you that a certain phraseology of the Torah is meant to indicate two known halacha.
Mm-hmm.
And that the Torah, like here, the Torah is coming and indicating to you that to apply this concept of Erchein, you have to have both conditions. Or it's on the one hand, you have to have the condition of Ish Samuch, Mufla Ish, and you should know that it's also Mufla. You should weigh it carefully because it's not something the Torah sees it as
like. It shows it's in the text.
Was that?
It shows it's in the text.
Yeah, it's saying that that's part of the text. Right. But those are halachot that are known.
Right.
He's just saying that the Torah is in its own way mentioning both those halachot.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's weird. It's 10 o'clock, so we'll leave the third piece.
Thank you, Moshe. It was great.